Is Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you for the work of your word in our lives. And whatever words I offer, we most of all want this to be your words to us. So enable us to hear what you're saying and to join you in the work that you're doing for your kingdom's sake. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, tomorrow's Labor Day holiday is meant to help us remember and honor and recognize the American labor movement, as well as to recognize the way that the contributions of laborers make such a difference in our country's development, our country's achievements. Those are the heart of tomorrow's occasion. But interestingly, many of us choose to honor work by ceasing to work for a day. That's part of the nature of tomorrow as well, taking the day off. We step back from our labors long enough to fire up the grill or maybe catch one last excursion or maybe shop at one of the holiday sales or maybe prepare to plunge even more deeply into the school year that's ahead. According to those who've studied the subject pretty thoroughly, we spend about one-third of our lifespan working. To be more specific, they say the average person will spend 90,000 hours at work over a lifetime. So that means that your job, or maybe multiple jobs, or in addition to those other forms of labor and effort that we go about in our lives, have a tremendous shaping effect on the quality of our lives. And you add to this, like I indicated, all the other forms of work that may not be job-related, but that we're involved in from day to day, and things can shape us and mold us. It's no wonder that we often think about how can we live lives that are more than just work, lives that are more than just our labor. Not that labor isn't part of our God-given purpose. Sometimes work is misunderstood as a result of the fall, a consequence of sin. In other words, a burden that's placed upon human beings by God in response to our alienation from our Creator. When it's looked at this way, labor becomes sort of a form of punishment for disobedience to God. And sometimes it gets viewed that way. But when we examine the story of creation there in Genesis more closely, we can see that work is part of God's design from the beginning. The world God made had inherent potential for growth, for development. That was part of what is termed its goodness. When God looks at what he's made and says, it's good, it's very good. That potential for growth and development is part of its goodness. And God placed human beings in his creation with a responsibility for cultivating and caring for his world, his work. I like the way that one commentator has put it when he says, Genesis does not present the creation as a finished product, wrapped up with a big red bow and handed over to the creatures to keep it as originally created. It is not a one-time production. From God's perspective, the world needs work. Development and change are what God intends for it. And God enlists human beings and other creatures to that end, that purpose. So work is part of God's design for His creation and for us from the start, which means that there's more going on in this world and in our lives than just our work. We need to see and interpret our work within the larger picture of God's work. And that's where in the opening of our scripture passage today, Psalm 127, it points the way in that direction. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers build in vain. Now that could refer to the construction of an actual house. It might be referring in this text to the construction of the temple. It might be referring to having children, the construction of a household. There are different possibilities here in this text, and it's interesting how this psalm, like so many others, take us from God's home, the life of worship, back to our home, our life together, and how those two interact with one another. Psalm 127, it's just one in a whole collection or series of psalms known as songs of ascent. These were psalms that were used probably by pilgrims who were on their way to Jerusalem for sacred occasions, or they might have been used when they were already there in the city of Jerusalem. At times, these psalms focus on being in the city, particularly at the temple, in order to offer praise and thanks to God. So God's people knew the importance of having a sacred place, a holy destination, a geographical center that embodied their highest loyalty and their supreme purpose. The house of the Lord was holy. But that didn't mean that all the other places where they spent their lives, including their own homes, weren't holy. They were sacred as well. They were part of God's sacred purposes. The fact that Psalm 127, notice, focuses so much on ordinary routine kinds of matters like home, community, work, family, shows us that God's people, they didn't struggle with or have any problem holding together loyalty at God's house with loyalty at their house and all the other places life took them. When they made this journey to Jerusalem, to the temple, and used this kind of psalm, it was an act of devotion to a God whose will and whose purpose embraced all of life, not just life at the place of worship. Back in 2007, the Washington Post did an investigative report. There was a violinist who was playing in one of the D.C. Subway stations, the Metro system, one of those stations. And the newspaper videotaped the responses of the commuters to this violinist who was playing. And they noted in their report that the overwhelming majority of the 1,000-plus commuters were too busy to stop. A few did, they said, briefly, and some of those threw a couple of bills into the violin case of the street performer. No big deal, they thought, just another day on the Metro. But not just an ordinary day, really, and not just an ordinary violinist, not just another street performer. It was actually Joshua Bell, one of the world's most well-known violinists, playing his multi-million dollar violin. 3 days earlier, he had filled a symphony hall in Boston with folks paying $100 a seat to be able to hear his music. The question the newspaper author at the Post asked was pretty simple. Have we been trained to recognize beauty outside the context where we expect to encounter beauty? Or to put it another way, can we recognize great music when we're outside a concert hall as well? And what this particular person tried to do was take that kind of situation in question and apply it to life, our perceptions of God and the church, by asking, can we detect God only when God is surrounded by stained glass or pews, Bibles, a communion table, pulpit. Unfortunately, he says, that can happen. That can get to be the way we develop our perception of God. And that's part of it, but there's more to it. They point out that we can get so accustomed to encountering God and experiencing God here through those things I mentioned, our songs, our prayers, our pews, our communion table, our scripture, our pulpit, and so on, that we fail to be in tune with God, or maybe perceptive of God, or aware of God when we're somewhere else beyond just the sacred space of church and the community where we gather together. Being able to perceive God and be in tune with God at work is part of that too, beyond just who we are here on Sunday morning. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Now, that text is sometimes used in the dedication of new church buildings. It helps us guard against the temptation to say, well, we built this place brick by brick. We put in these pews. We planted those trees and bushes. We painted these walls. We added this multi-purpose facility. We might get into that mode of thinking. Not so fast, says the psalmist. Remember, there are other hands at work here, the hands of God. And what we have is not just primarily a monument to human achievement or human accomplishment. This is a testimony to the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of the Lord. It's important, yes, to remember the dedication and the hard work of those who've come before us, who helped make this place and space possible. Those who still to this very day are actively involved in helping us care for it and maintain it and so on. But all the while, especially I think as we approach our church's anniversary Sunday, we have to be mindful of the fact that we have to, like you were praying earlier, Linda, give credit where credit is due. Glory where glory is due. This is ultimately the Lord's project from beginning to end. And I think that what's true of our physical space here, it's also true of our life together as a congregation. As a fellowship of believers, we're always under construction, really, in our congregation. So we need occasions like our upcoming Sunday anniversary, 2 weeks from today, for a review, sort of, a progress across time. And something similar is happening here in Psalm 127. This helped God's people then and God's people now. Remember that God is always at work, not only in our most sacred times and spaces, but also in the ordinary matters of daily life, the routine matters of daily life, including our work, our labor. Now that can be a source of encouragement to us, I believe, a source of strength to us in various kinds of ways, but especially maybe when we struggle with the repetition and the demands and the taxing nature often of our own work, our own jobs, whatever that may happen to be. It's true, there are times when we experience a deep sense of fulfillment and satisfaction that comes with and from whatever kind of work we do, tasks accomplished, projects completed, lives touched, conditions improved, community developed, income earned, all those kinds of things, especially when we improve something that already exists, or maybe when we're able through our work to create something new that never existed before. It's especially when our work involves a kind of creativity that we experience a sense of satisfaction and renewal. So we've got that part of it, but we also know that there are many parts of daily labor and work that can be unspectacular, repetitive, demanding, taxing, that can deplete us or discourage us. They can take their toll on our spirits. There was an author named Studs Terkel. He once wrote a book called Working. And in the introduction to that, he said, "This book, being about work, is by its very nature about violence to the spirit. as well as to the body. It's about ulcers as well as accidents, about shouting matches at work, fist fights, nervous breakdowns, kicking the dog around. It's above all about daily humiliations. To survive the day, he said, is triumph enough for the walking wounded among the great many of us. And he went on in that book to tell the stories of many kinds of laborers and workers going through these kinds of experiences. He said it's about a search too for daily meaning as well as daily bread, for recognition as well as for cash, for astonishment rather than torpor. In short, for a sort of life rather than just a Monday through Friday sort of dying. A life. Perhaps, he says, immortality too is part of the quest. Just to be remembered was the wish, spoken and unspoken, of the heroes and heroines of this book. Just to be remembered. Remembered for the work that we've done in this world, in whatever forms that may take. To be remembered, most of all, though, too, for how my work and your work, whatever it has been and whatever it is, can be part of God's larger work in some way in God's purposes. God's great and grand project of redemption in the world and restoration through Jesus Christ in this lost and broken world. So day in and day out, that's part of why we apply ourselves to our tasks and why we entrust our lives, why we entrust our labor to the larger purposes of God, whom we trust is laboring and working in ways maybe seen, but also, as we saw in our video, ways we may not see or recognize immediately, for his kingdom, his new creation in Christ. Go back to our psalm here today. The psalmist warns us about thinking or acting like it's all up to us. In vain, you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. Now, at first it sounds like from that, like all that rolling out of bed, getting the kids ready, making that commute, unless you have a remote option, and beyond that, spending those hours in the office or at home working, then returning so you can get ready to what? Do it all over again the next day. Hearing that can at first make it sound like this is a big waste of time. In other words, are these daily activities like making a home, securing a home, raising children, creating a safe neighborhood, ultimately hollow, useless? No, says the psalmist. And that's where we come back to our text. No, not if you seek and acknowledge the presence of God in all of your daily rhythms and routines, no matter how uplifting or sometimes discouraging they can get. Acknowledging the presence of God as you cycle through each day. Not if you recognize God's involvement in the routines and, like I said, the rhythms that fill your calendar each day. Not if you trust that God is at work in your life, that God is at work in the world, and that God is often creating and shaping something good and glorious that we can't fully grasp or lay hold of or see in and of ourselves here in the present, but trusting that he is at work in our lives and in the world for his kingdom's sake. In fact, doesn't the psalmist acknowledge that it's not all about work, at least not our work. There's a time, says the psalmist, when work must give way to rest. Verse 2, for he grants sleep to those he loves. So instead of being told that everything's riding on your efforts, we're actually told that it's often in our rest where God is most at work, doing things that we may not realize, renewing us, strengthening us, reminding us through our rest that this salvation project, this work of redemption for the kingdom's sake, it's God's work, it's not ultimately ours, but we're blessed to be called by Him into it, to participate through Christ. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. In 1666, there was a great fire in London, and one of the buildings damaged was St. Paul's Cathedral. And during the period of rebuilding of the great cathedral, one of the great English architects was Sir Christopher Wren. And one day he decided to go out and walk among the workers there at the cathedral anonymously. This was sort of a 17th century version of undercover boss. And he walked among three men there who were helping build a wall. He asked them, "What are you doing here?" And one of them said, "Well, I'm earning 3 shillings a day." And the second said, "Well, I'm helping build a wall." And the third one, he stood tall and proud. He said, "I'm helping the great architect, Sir Christopher Wren, build something to the glory of God." Now that's a different perspective, a different way of looking at it. As we give thanks for how we can be participants by God's grace and mercy and His call in Christ into the work of His kingdom in the world, this great kingdom project. And since we believe that God has guaranteed the outcome revealed fully when Christ comes again, then that sort of sets us free in all kinds of ways. It sets us free to look back and also to look ahead. It sets us free to look back with gratitude to all those who have come before us to help this place and this space and this congregation be what it is today. But it also helps set us free to look ahead too, to those who will come after us when we're gone, to continue the work of the Lord and the faithfulness of the Lord in His tasks. So looking back with gratitude and looking forward with anticipation. And where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us working here and now where we're at in the story. Working faithfully and diligently and in the Lord's strength, trusting and knowing that somehow our lives and our labor are being gathered up into something that includes us, but also something that's greater than just us, for the glory of God, the Lord's work, for the Lord's glory. Let's pray. O working God, thank You for all the forms of work You give us in our lives. You know how they uplift us and satisfy us, but You know also how they deplete us or leave us discouraged sometimes. We thank You that You've always guided and provided for us. We pray that we will grow in how to offer our daily lives and our daily labor, whatever form it takes, offer it to You for Your kingdom's sake and for Your glory. Just guide us now in our labors and continue to labor here among us in and through our lives for Your will and purposes in Jesus Christ. We pray through Him. Amen. As we go from